The scripture reading is first from Deuteronomy 4. And there we'll begin reading in verse 15. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Then let us turn to Romans 1. We'll begin reading there in verse 18. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. As far as the reading of God's holy word, and let us read from Lord's Day 35, of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 35, question 96. What doth God require in the second commandment? Answer, that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Question 97. Are images then not at all to be made? Answer, God neither can nor may be represented by any means, but as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Question 98. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? Answer, no, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word.
Dear congregation who has received the name of Jesus Christ. A couple of years ago, I was visiting Romania with a delegation of some other people and political parties because we were trying to help the church and the political ideas in Romania. And that time we were in Târgu Mureș. Maybe some of you have heard about the place. Târgu Mureș is an old place in Romania, but it is the center of Hungarian Christians who in 1919 were cut off from their own homeland. And in Târgu Mureș there is an old Reformed church built inside a castle. Church is not very well kept because the Hungarian people don't get support from the government like the Orthodox churches get, but you can still see this is an old traditional Reformed church without all kinds of trimmings and decorations, but just a church of the 15th or 16th century. We visited that church. It was nice to see, but it was not many things to be seen. It was nice to visit it. And later on, I asked our guide, he was a minister of the Reformed Church, he said, look here, there is a brand new big church built just at the outside that fort, that castle where the Reformed Church is in the center. But just outside there is a big church, a nice church. What church is that? Is it a Roman Catholic church? He said, no, this is a Romanian Orthodox church. And that was brand new. I think it was built after the communist toppled with Ceausescu. I said, can we go into there? And then I suddenly felt a shock of some of my colleagues, not ministers, but politicians from the political party, SGP. And he said, no, we cannot go in there. I said, why not? He said, this is a church full of idols. I said, let us be careful what we say. Idols is something different from images. Now, there is exactly the point we have in our sermon here for us. What are we speaking about? Now, this Lord's Day 35 seems for us to be very simple. Next week, I hope, when God will give me power and you will be here, to have Lord's Day 36 about the third commandment. But when I should have been asked by Mr. Basin to preach about the fourth commandment, that is rather hard to see what is exactly the meaning of that fourth commandment between the Puritans and Calvin and so on. But this, the Lord's Day number 75 about the second commandment, seems to be very simple. Because Protestants in general and Reformed Protestants very special, we don't have idols in our churches. And we don't have even images. So it seems to be very simple. Because when we read that, then no one will say, hey, I have to repent very much because I'm doing, I have images. It seems to be easy, but we have to be careful. There is a difference, and that is not always clear, Even in the scripture reading, we have been reading, it is something mixed up. But there is a difference between the second commandment, that we have, the first commandment, there is, we should not have any other God beside God, definitely not at all. And the second commandment, that even of God, when we have, when we say we don't want to have other God, but we have God, that we make images of Him. And in the Bible, sometimes it is difficult when there are images and there are idols there. What is behind? When the Jewish people of the Israelites came out of Egypt and they came into the Holy Land, then the people in the Holy Land said, look here, when you are coming in this country and you want to work on the land, you have to take care of the God of the land, the Baal, that is the master of the land. And we know from the Bible that very often the Jewish people, the Israelites, they did follow the Baals. That was not that they said, we don't want to follow God who brought us out of Egypt anymore, but they had the idea that the Baals and Yahweh are in a way connected. So some people even went there and said, we're praying to the God who brought us out of Egypt, and here He is in a statue there. And but we would say, no, this is a completely different God. They did not always see it, and the same is rather often, even when we are singing, what is it about idols, other gods, or is it about images, wrongly, images made with the idea that that is God. The difference we have to keep in mind. The second place, as a remark first of all, I have to say that the second command is even richer than what the explanation in the Lord's Day 35, because the second commandment has, and we take it literally as it is, has also a promise. The second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That last promise is not in this explanation. That is not criticism, but let's say always these two holy men who made this catechism had to make a selection and had to make a choice. But when we go into Sunday 35, we have also to keep in mind that there is also a promise, and that calls to our gratitude. The same thing we have to say over and over again, because so it is deeply ingrained in our minds that we have to please God by our good actions. But the good actions we do are, according even to the Heidelberg Catechism, are things we do out of gratitude, not out of to earn something and to think, no, we are entitled. When we do this, that, and that, then we are entitled to receive God's mercy. No, it is God's mercy. In the very first place, coming to sinners, and at the same time, this mercy is changing us. That we change our life and we do things not because we have to do it out of fear and to obtain something by it, but do it out of gratitude. Now, that are the initial remarks. Now we go to answer question and answer 96. That answer you can divide in two parts. There is first an interdiction, what is forbidden to be done. And at the same time, in that answer is also a commandment, what we have to do, what not to do, and what to do. The interdiction, what is forbidden to do, is to have any image of God. In this answer, the plural is used, but in the original second commandment, that is not a plural, they said, no image, not images, but no image of God, in no wise represent. That is very strictly, and that is necessary, because there is, human beings, we have always the temptation, we want to see things, we want the things to be visible, and if possible, to touch it. And that is a temptation to honor God without seeing Him before us. That was the wondrous idea of the pagan people when they came sometimes in the temple in Jerusalem, said, here is a temple without an image. All the other temples had big images. Most of you know about this Philistine people. They had the god Dagon. The Dagon who fell down and broke down. But that is quite naturally that in all, I've been in various places where real images, even in China and so on, as they have images in their houses of religion. That is human. Because we want to touch something, we want to see it for our eyes. You know about Rachel, the wife of Jacob. When she had been married with Jacob for a couple of years, for at least six years. And she knew about, Jacob has told her about God, no images. But when she was leaving with Jacob the house of her father Laban, she wanted to take some touchable things with her. I don't think she considered it as idols, but these were a kind of statues. And she had connected these statues with the God of Jacob. And she brought the whole journey with her. Till at the very last moment, Jacob, he said, we cannot go into the Holy Land with these things around us. And with the same you see at the moment with people who have amulets, and I don't know what you call it in English, talisman, even football players sometimes, is that we have, they make a cross before they start playing, especially when they come from South America, and they have all kinds of things around their neck. And that for them that is all right. That is part of their religion, and they call it the Christian religion. That is quite natural. It's a temptation. And even I think, even today, in modern civilized United States and Europe is exactly the same, that many people with Christmas said, what is Christmas? That is Father Christmas. Father Christmas is a very popular figure connected with Christmas, but he has nothing to do with it, but that is only to make things visible. And maybe there are children in this town of Grand Rapids, not in the church today, but there are maybe children that with Christmas we get a visit of Father Christmas. That is Christmas. That is quite understandable, but wrong. And to give some other examples how things easily go astray, when Moses was up on the mountain, on the mountain Horeb, on Sinai, when he was there receiving the commandments of God, what was happening down? The people couldn't wait for so long that Moses was absent, and they told Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was the high priest, he said, make us an image. We must have something. When we march on from here to the promised land, we must have, just like the other pagan people, we must have our sign of our God, that we can carry it as a way of a banner in front of us. She didn't say to Aaron, we want to have other gods. We don't want to believe in this God whose thunderous voice they have just heard. But they thought they could make an image of it, and Aaron was weak enough to do it. And that calf, that golden calf, that has made a deep impression, because later on we read in 1 Kings 12 that later king Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he also did the same. He thought he was helping the people by making a small golden calf for them. And also we know that we're speaking about golden calves, but there was in one day in the wilderness they were freed from the fiery snakes that Moses lifted on a stick, a copper serpent. Kind of snake, a serpent on copper. And he said, look at them, there you can see a way out. And the result was later on that this copper serpent was misinterpreted that it was kind of God. So that later on this whole thing had to be smashed because it was a kind of temptation for them. Yeah, therefore you see, it is not so easy. We can easily say, oh yes, we don't have images because that is not necessary and we can do without it. But history doesn't show it like that. And I told you already, when the people of Israel came into Canaan, they were automatically drawn to what the people there said, you need, when you work on the land, you first have to sacrifice something to show your gratitude, to show that you are happy that you can receive the products of the land, and the Baals were used for that. And later in the Roman Catholic Church, not many of you will know it, there has been a long war about images. From 726 to 842, there was the iconoclastic war. That means there was a fight going on, literally a fight. Are images, Christian, between brackets, Christian images into the churches or not? This was going up and down. There was one emperor, he said, no, out of them. He had a reason for that, I come later to that. And then the church leader said, oh, but we need them. And this has taken a long time, about 100, more than 100 years, and then finally in 842, the Roman Catholic Church, let's say, not Roman Catholic, but the church in that time was Roman Catholic, the church decided images are allowed in the churches under certain conditions. And then the Reformation came, Luther and Calvin even much stronger said, out, out, out. We don't want it. And maybe at school you have learned that in the beginning in Belgium, present Belgium, and later also in Holland, the groups of people went into the churches and smashed all the images who are there. In the town where I was as a boy grow up, in Kampen, there is one large church, huge church, is 28 meters high inside, built in the 14th, 15th century, and you can still see how long the ladders, how tall the ladders were used by these people breaking the images, because after a certain height, 15 meters, you can still see the images there because the ladders were not big enough to reach it. But that was a result of the Reformation, who said, we want to get rid of all this, the statues of the holy people and things into the churches. The Reformation was completely against it. Was that the final solution? No. Because still, even we, in our mind, we have all kinds of images. And the Reformation and even the Catechism said, in no wise represent God by the images, even in our minds. You will say, what do you mean now? In the minds of how many people, God is just like, I say it reverently, an old man. And very often we consider old men to be rather considerate, like a small child going to his granddaddy and said, granddaddy is nice because he gives things and he's always friendly and he doesn't say don't do this and don't do that. And many people consider God to be like an old man, considerate, all right, he takes it, he will not be bothered too much about when things are wrong, just like grandfather when his young children are around him and making a lot of noise and maybe doing some wrong things. All right, let him. And many people have that idea also of God. Not all, there is also another way of approach. Sometimes we are just like Muslims. For the Muslims, Allah is a wrathful God. A God who is always looking if he can find something wrong with us. Allah is... You don't know anything. A Muslim doesn't know anything about Allah. But he only knows that Allah has given commandments. And he is looking very carefully if you do his commandments. And he is waiting them when the bad things are more than the good things. You have lost. And many people see, just like even Christians, just like Muslims say, consider God to be very wrathful, only finding out mistakes with us, and that he is glorifying when he sees something wrong with us, like sometimes we do, that we are tempted to say, to see the mistakes of others more clearly than the good things. And then we make an image of God just like that. And in the opposite, it's also the opposite. The opposite is that people say, what are you afraid of? God is love. Only love. And don't speak in this church always about sin. Ah, that is past. God is love. Yes, God is love in Christ Jesus. But not in general that you can say there is only love. He wants righteousness. And most often in the church, I think the elders know that, and I know it when I had my own congregation long time ago, you speak to people about God and about his worship, and then when you have finished it, then the man or the woman you're visiting said, yes, minister, yes, pastor, but I imagine, and then there is a completely different story in the minds of men. That is just like Naaman. When Naaman was treated, he got the good advice, he got the recipe from Elisha, go and wash yourself in the river there, in the river Jordan. Then he said, I thought this man should do so and so. And that is a very common image, a wrong image, that we are opposing what God is telling us and through his word, and that we think we have a right to have our own ideas. I one day heard a man say, yes, you are right. Paul said homosexuality is wrong, but I think it is right. And are you telling that I'm not... When Paul is saying one thing, I can say something else. And don't tell me that Paul is more authority than I am. That is quite a common thing, that we have our own ideas about God, and we fail. And now the question, why is it not allowed? Why is it not allowed to have any image of God? In no wise. Why not? It can be helpful, but it is not allowed. Why not? Now I tell you why not. Because it is impossible. The impossibility of making, we human being, making any image of God. How can we do that? How do we know him? God is so different from us. It is just like you are asking a small child of 2 years and you give him a piece of paper and you give him a pencil and said, make a drawing of yourself or of your father. This child cannot do it. He has no idea how to do it. Maybe I know of my grandchildren. Sometimes they came. They said, I've made a drawing for you. Oh, some lines, three colors. I said, this is nice. I said, what is it? And they look at you. I said, what is this? A stupid question to ask what it is. This is a drawing. But how can we make a drawing, a picture, an image of God? We as human beings, God is so different. All man-made images are false. All man-made images. Because God is a spirit. And who wants to serve and to worship him has to worship him in the spirit. And our images are always human, because we are measuring things according to our own will. I told you already, we are distrustful. And anyone tells you, I promise you I will do it, then in your mind you think, I first want to see it. Because we have ourselves received so many promises, and we have given so many promises who have never happened. And that is, with our human approach, we approach God. And we our image of God is tainted and is spoiled by our own sinful nature. And therefore, we cannot make any image of God. It is said here, in no wise represent God. We neither can nor may represent him. We cannot do it, and we are not allowed to do it. Our images are human. They are just like ourselves. When God gives a promise to us, we said, yes. How often have we been playing around with the promises of God, that yes, is it true? Can it be true? Because we have always conditions. When we want to help someone, it is on conditions. But God is coming to us not on conditions. He is coming with his goodness to us, not because we deserve it. When I go to a man on the street and say, I want to give you $1,000. Most of them will look at me and say, man is mad. I said, open your hands. He said, no, I don't know. Because that is our, we don't give things away. And God gives things away. God is a dealing God. He's always dealing. He gave us the earth. He created the earth. We didn't create. He created the earth. And when the earth was heaven and earth was created, he said, here's for you. That is now your dominion. We don't understand that. Who would do that? Give things away. No one asked for Christ to come as a Messiah, to come as a Savior. And then he said, here is the Messiah. Here's your Savior. And we said, oh, that is our nature. And therefore, because our wrongful nature makes it impossible that we can make an image of God. Because we are too small. Our minds are too small. Our imagination is too small. We are just human beings. There's nothing wrong with that. But we must not think for a very moment that we are able to make an image of God at all. Now what is left then? What then? If you tell that to Roman Catholics or to others, and say, what kind of God do you have? How can you honor him? Yes, how can you honor him? When he is so different, that then maybe an agnostic will say, yes, you are right. Many humanists in my country said, there might be a God, but we don't know. There might be a God, but he is so far away, we don't know. So let us leave it. When he is so different from us, how can we try to catch up with him? What is left for us? Does the Bible say that? Don't make any image of God. You don't know about him. No, there is a command. After that interdiction, I think I made it very clearly, didn't I? Interdiction. There's also a command. There's also a command that we have to honor him only as he has commanded in his word. He didn't ask it. He said not, please, please, honor me. No, he commanded it to us. He said, it was an order. You must do it. To honor me in the way as he has given in his word. Ah, what image of God. We are allowed to have an image of God, but only the image he has given himself. And what is that? Yes, we in the Bible you read sometimes, and I've used to mention it very shortly, that it looks like God is in a way human. It looks like he is human. Because sometimes the Bible, in order to help us to understand, speaks about the eyes of God roaming the world, the hand of God, the arm of God. His feet are sometimes mentioned, but that is only a figure of speech. It doesn't say, definitely not, that God is like a human being. Just the opposite. The opposite. And therefore, but this is it. The next part is a little bit hard, not very hard, but a little bit hard. It is not like that we make an image of God. God has made an image of himself in us. In Genesis 1, there is said, God created man in his image. We are forbidden to make an image of God from ourselves, but God has done it from his way. God has said, I make an image of myself in human beings. He created, a difficult word to understand fully, and many people have written big books about that. I didn't read them all, definitely not. But the Bible said that God made us in his image, in paradise. That means, in paradise he made man good, pure, no sin, Adam and Eve. But we all know what happened. That image is completely lost. The only thing left over is that we are not innocent, that we still have a feeling of God. We are not animals. Animals know nothing about God. But the image God has created us through himself and by himself and as himself has been lost completely by sinful behavior of our forefathers, and we should have done definitely the same. And from that time we are ignorant. We have lost our image. We are still guilty. At the end of the time God will say, I created you according to my image. What have you done with my image? Then we have to say we have lost it. We have ignored it. We have replaced it. We have taken other things, as Paul wrote to the Romans. Animals, birds, things we have taken instead of God. But he has created us in his image. We didn't make an image of God, but God gave his image in us. And now, this is to be restored by Jesus Christ. The pure creation, as not me, but Jesus Christ was really man and really God. And when Christ came to us, he brought us the image of God again, as Adam was from the beginning without sin. So is Jesus Christ the image of God without sin, without sin. He is the real image of God. That is not what I have invented, but Paul writes that to the Colossians. Let me see if I can find it very fast. Colossians 1 verse 15. There Paul said that, and because that when someone asks you, where is the image of God? And you say Colossians 1:15. Where it is? Colossians 1:15. There it is. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? That is said about Jesus Christ. God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, the Son, is the image of the invisible God. And that is what Paul wrote, but even Jesus Christ himself said that in John chapter 14. There is the word of Jesus Christ himself in this Bible is a red letter type that it is said in John 14 verse 9. Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He has seen me. He that has seen me has seen the Father." I want to see the Father. You see at Jesus Christ. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? If someone asked you, show me God, and I said, look at Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus. Don't make any division in that. I said, yes, no, no, yes, no. When you have seen Jesus Christ, you have seen the Father. The Father has shown himself in Jesus Christ. That is the real image. And we may only imagine God in Christ Jesus. And when you think you can say anything about God without Jesus Christ, then you make your own image. And you ignore the very strict way that we are only to worship him in no other way than he has commanded in his word. And if we ignore that, if we think we can approach God without Jesus Christ, you are walking in darkness, in ignorance. You will never come out. And many people can testify that. They said, I tried to meet God, and I tried to make myself acceptable to God without Jesus Christ, and I am deceiving myself. And there is so much doubt in the Christian church. How is God toward us? How will he think about me? And we try to get an answer on that without Jesus Christ, and we fail. Because God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and that is the only image we may imagine him with it. Who knows Christ, knows God. Not the other way around. Don't say, I must first know God, and then I know Christ. No, who knows Christ knows God. That is our right worship. That's the first part of my sermon. The next two questions and answers, 97 and 98, I will be a little shorter about it. Let's first sing. And we're going to sing from Psalter number 9. Let me see what is there in number 9. Where are we? Psalter number 9, an entreaty for guidance. That is an entreaty for guidance, that is a prayer of being helped. O Jehovah, hear my words, to my thoughts attentive be, hear my cry, my King, my God, I will make my prayer to thee. With the morning light, O Lord, thou shalt hear my voice aright. And expectant I will bring prayer as morning sacrifice. That is a question. Lord, show yourself to me. I need you. As I told you, I will not go so deeply into 97 and 98 as in 96, because the most important thing have been said in answer 96. Answer. Now we come to answer a question and answer 97. Are images then not at all to be made? Not at all. Not any image. Let's say in Islam, there are certain groups inside Islam that said, no images at all. And there have been people in the Reformed churches that said, we don't want to have pictures at all to be made. Not pictures of ourselves. My father died in 1935. I have very few pictures of my father, maybe two or three. Because that time it was not done so much that on any holiday you take pictures sitting here, going there and admiring there. But now here the question is, and that is quite understandable, that in that time when the catechism was written, that there is a question, are there images then at all to be made? Now, the answer is yes, you can make them. But, restrictive. You cannot do anything. God neither can nor may represent it by any means, but as to creatures, though they may be represented, that is the restriction. Yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. So you might have pictures, but what are you doing with it? The danger is that sometimes, as I told you before, the second commandment is sometimes attached to the first commandment. Sometimes a picture, you can say, this is a picture, just a picture. But it becomes an idol. I know when we had, in Kenya a long time ago, we had a Sunday school with Asian boys. Most Asians there were Hindus or were Sikh. Not Sikh, that movement of the Sikhs, you know, the people with it. When you give them a picture of Jesus Christ at the Sunday school, they will hang it at home between all the pictures of their their idols. I said, no, that is not the meaning, because then it looks and becomes an idol. You can make pictures there not for worship, or for serving God by them, that you say, yes, when I look at this picture, I think I'm serving God. No, then don't make any pictures, because it is near, as I told you, to the first commandment. When I was in Malawi in the 90s, there was a president, Dr. Hastings Kamuzu Banda. And in the course of years, he became like a god. In every public building must be, however poor the people were, there must be a picture of Dr. Hastings Kamuzu Banda. And then what kind of picture? He was also, you saw only the upper part of his body. And the down part was in the clouds. It was just, he was coming out of the clouds. And you have to hang it. And sometimes it was even hanging in the church. And in my classroom, where I was training ministers for the church and priests of the Anglican Church, I was also training there. The students asked me in the beginning, where is the picture of Dr. our life president? I said, we don't need it here. Yes, but it must be done. He must always hang there. I said, no, I don't do it. And no one ever bothered me, because rather soon, 2 or 3 years later on, he was abandoned. But in the churches, the highest place. And when I, very often in the sermon, I said that this should not be done, I said, please take this picture away from the church. And also take the nail away where it is hanging, that when there is an other president coming, that you are not tempted to put him there, because that is always the problem. Even the man who came after Dr. Hastings Kamuzu Banda, he was treated like a god as well. And you see that very often with politicians and rulers, that they want to have their pictures. When you say, are you a god? No, but, and then that no pictures. If that is the reason behind this, we should have no pictures at all. That is the restriction. And to come more near to it, in many churches, Roman Catholic churches and other churches, you, in the Coptic Church in Egypt, there are so many images of so-called saints, of protecting angels. All right, if there is a holy man, Calvin is very important to us. And you may have a picture of Calvin. Not only in the book, but only as a man, and not give him the reference. That is the danger. Even in some churches, there are church leaders who are considered to be holy, in the sense of never make mistakes. In the Reformed Church, in the Netherlands Reformed Church, it was Dr. Abram Kuiper, and in the Netherlands Reformed Congregation, there was Dominee Gerrit Kersten, and he was considered to be so holy that he could never make any mistake. Now then, there's nothing wrong with having pictures of these people, but don't show them reference as only belonging to God. And there's sometimes we say, that is our leader. No, we have only one leader, and all others are sinful. And sometimes the government has to do something. When I was making this sermon, I was suddenly, I saw something I had never seen before. It started when I did hear that in Amsterdam, in the town hall or city hall, there is very dominantly, there is a picture of Moses coming down from the mountain full of anger when he sees what Aaron has done with this golden calf. You can imagine that idea, that he came from the holy God and he saw his brother making an image. Be careful. This is hanging in the town hall. And that was a kind of teaching to the church. In the town hall, the governors there, the wealthy governors, said, we are more holy than you leaders of the church. So when the minister were visiting there and said, we want to have this and we want to have that, and he said, look here, Aaron, he was a holy man, he was a high priest, he belongs to the hierarchy, the leaders of the church, we should say. And he made the mistake. And Moses, who was not a high priest, he was the kind of worldly leader, let's say, of the whole commonwealth, that he had to criticize him. And he said, therefore, sometimes the government has to take action where the church doesn't do it. Now, that was a kind of revelation to me. But when I went into that, I said, yes, this is not the only thing. In the second century before Christ, the Syrians were rulers in the Holy Land, and there was a Syrian leader. He went into the temple, and he put into the temple, the new temple built after the Temple of Solomon, not the nice one who was later on by Bilbi Herod, he put inside the temple an image of a god. And the Levites and the priests were just doing their service there, when there was in the temple. They didn't object. And then there was a not clergyman, the Maccabees, and they came in and threw it out. They threw it out. And since that we have the Chanukah festival. It was a non-clergyman, a non-church leader who had to take action. When the church leaders accepted it, that is a warning. And that's not the only example. I told you about the iconoclastic war, who started in the present Turkey, in Asia Minor. There was an emperor, Leo III, and he told the church, remove all your pictures and your images and all your statues there. And the church people, the Pope, and all the bishops said, no, we won't. But Leo was very, but also political reason, because Leo III said, when you don't do it, the Muslim people will come here and they will accuse you of idolatry. So he had a political reason also. But the emperor had to say to the church, remove it. And the Pope and his successors and the holy people, the bishops, said, no, we need them. And they have won it. Not only Leo III, but also his successors said, out of these things. So sometimes the worldly leaders have a responsibility and have sometimes an insight better. That we as a church accept things and that someone else has to say you will not accept it. So images, yes, but very restrictive. Very restrictive. And then I come now to the last question. But may images not be tolerated in the church as books of the laity, to the laity? That was always the answer to the Reformed people. When Luther said, no, I don't want it. And when Zwingli said, and when the Reformed people and Calvin said, put these things away in the church. The churches are full of all kinds of images. And then the Roman Catholic answer was always, yes. But we do it because it are the books of the laity. People cannot read. And then the minister of the priest can say, look here at that painting there you have the story as it is in the Bible. It's just a book for the laity. Oh, that is a nice argument. Nice argument. But what is the answer? No! Not images to be tolerated in the churches as book to the laity. No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. That is a good answer. When I was young, living in the town, as mentioned, in Kampen, and in the Roman Catholic, I had some friends who were Roman Catholic boys, and they have always given the same answer. And then we always said, oh yes, that is a nice answer, but that is not realistic. Because when you go into the Roman Catholic Church, you see people kneeling. Do you read, when you want to have a book of the laity, a picture of something, let's say, normally in Grand Rapids, elephants don't walk around. So when you want to have your children to show a picture of an elephant, you show him a picture. Are you kneeling for it? When it is just to explain? So we always said, this is not realistic what you are telling, because the people were kneeling and they are praying in front of it. But that's not the answer. The catechism is given. They don't give a practical answer, they give an answer in principle. Alright, it is a fact that, especially in Roman Catholic churches, in traditional Roman Catholic lands, you find people always going to a certain image and kneeling down and sending prayers. But the principal answer is that God is wiser than we, who will have his people taught by the lively preaching of his word, not by dumb images. No, these are very crash words. That is the way. Don't show them and say, look here, that is the way it is. But we must, God wants his people to be taught, to be getting the lessons from the Bible by the lively preaching. What is lively preaching? What do you think lively preaching? Some people say, Reformed churches are dull. Nothing to be seen. Long sermons. Not very nice gowns. No candles. Reformed churches are very dull and very simple. Make it more lively. We are always singing by an organ, not with drums and all these kind of things. Is that lively? Is lively when we have a minister who is entertaining us, entertaining with very interesting things, building up suspense? Is that lively? When he makes all kinds of gestures, jumping up and down on the platform, is that lively? Sometimes weeping and sometimes shouting. As you see, very often this kind of performances, as people say, this is interesting, that is the lively preaching of the word of God. No. What is lively? Lively is means that you are not putting God and his service only as an object, objectively, that you are just presenting it as a truth, and that you are not picturing it and say here, now that is the way it is. Amen. No, that is not lively. Lively is when you bring the word of God by inviting the people and say, this is God and this is his service, and I ask you, come and serve him. Kneel down. Confess your sins. Don't say God doesn't want sins and he hates sins. That is just telling the things, But that is not lively. Lively is that you have to bow down and to commit and to confess your sins. That is lively. And challenging people. How can you refuse to accept, not to accept this Jesus Christ in his love? That is lively. When you bring it to the hearts of the people. When you warn them, you don't say, God doesn't want sin to be done. He hates sin. But you warn the people. That is the lively preaching of the word. And the promises of God. Don't say God is a good God. Yes, he is good. But when it is lively, he said, take his promises. Don't say yes, yes, oh yes, minister is right, oh yes. But in the meantime, not to be touched by it. Lively is that we bind it to the hearts. And we try to, we don't give an exposure of truth, but we bring a living word who is going into our hearts and who will change us. Then it is alive. I think it was last time when he was here in May, I give you this example, I think it was here, of this sales representative who said, I have heard a nice sermon of your minister, but he is not fit to be a sales representative. Because a sales representative is not only explaining the things he is selling, but he is pushing the people that say make an order. And when we just tell this is the truth, and we don't invite you, and in the church we are not touching you, that is, this is for you. And you have to take a decision. You cannot go home and say, thank you, minister. Hear you next time again. It was very interesting to hear you. I'm not interested if you are interested in me. It is about the word of God you have to decide about. That is the lively preaching of the word of God. And no dumb images. Now, there are some practical things, and I ask the parents to look into that. What are we doing with the dumb images? When I was in Kenya, there was a big demand of strip books of Bible history. They were printed in America. In nice colors. 20 volumes. The whole Bible history in strips. You know, these people with words coming out of their mouths like bubble gum. And they call them comics. I don't know why. They called them, do you have Bible comics? And I try to get them out. Maybe you have these books at home, but I be very careful how children look at it. Then we have children's Bibles, the illustrations. Sometimes the illustrations, when I look at them, I think, no, this should not be done. Don't leave it to children just to say, all right, here is a children's Bible, this is all right. Look into that if it is. It doesn't mean that we are not allowed to make pictures. When you have ever seen the beautiful paintings of Rembrandt, the Dutch very famous painter, about the history of the Old and the New Testament, I'm not going to say this is wrong. It only depends what you are going to do with it. But not paintings in itself are not wrong, but what function do they get? Let us be very careful. God cannot be pictured. When Abraham is sitting outside and the three men come to him, don't picture that, because one of them is God. Don't picture it. Can we picture Jesus Christ? In what way? Not to make it as a symbol of, as an image. Can we picture the devil? Is it allowed? I ask the parents to look into the books the children are having. The devil as a snake. Can that be done, or will it be wrong? I don't give an answer. I don't know. I know. I don't know how far to go, but sometimes I think this is going too far. This is giving the wrong expression. And that is, and then I want to finish with an example to illustrate that also, in a way to illustrate it. A couple of years ago, I was asked to be a tour leader, as I did very often, to the Holy Land. I've been a tour leader to the Holy Land 18 times, and that time I was also asked. And at the very last moment, the organization who was arranging this said, "Sorry, we don't have enough people. This trip is not going on. But we have another trip organized, and we are in urgent need for a leader. Can you do that?" I said, "Where is it going to?" He said, to Italy. I said, "Sorry, I've been in Italy only twice or three times." "Oh, never mind, never mind. You just sit in the bus and bring them there. And there, locally, there are enough guides who can show you around the holy places, the churches, the very famous musea." I said, all right, if it is that way now. I tell you, this was one of my worst trips I ever made, because the people were not interested at all. In general, they were not interested at all. I know the first day when we left Holland, I said, "No, we are all together. And this is a long journey, 1,300 kilometers. I think it is better, it is good that we first pray together that God will bring us all safely there." And some people said, "Oh, it's not necessary. It's not necessary." So it started in that way already. It was a Christian organization. And then I know I was in a church in Florence. No, I was in Florence, and we were visiting churches and visiting museums. And there was one couple who was always pestering me and said, "You must tell us there is a certain painting of a certain painter who is very famous, and we have already been in Florence twice or three times, but we can never find it. You are our guide. Where can we find this painting?" I said, "I don't know. I'm not a guide." I said, "I can bring you to someone who might help you, but I cannot do it." "Ah, you are not a good tour leader." I said, "No, no." And they were always complaining about anything, and then I got my revenge. We went to Assisi. You know, in Assisi, the Holy Roman Catholic Saint Franciscus of Assisi. And there is built a church for him. A couple of years later on, there was an earthquake and part of the church collapsed. But there is a church for him, a church of three levels. One level, one three levels. And this whole building, all three levels, is fully covered with mosaics, paintings, images. And they always told to me, "We haven't seen enough." I said, "Now I'll get you." So I hired for one morning a Roman Catholic priest, a Belgian who could speak Dutch. And I said, "I'm coming with a group of people here who are very interested in all these kind of things. Can you explain to us all these paintings and all these mosaics in one, three layers?" And he started full of fire for 3 hours. And my group of people, we started with 40, and at the end I was the only one with the guide who was still walking around. And he said, "This is this, and this is that, and this is that, and this is that." And the other people were completely exhausted. No. And later on, at lunchtime, I said, "Now, any complaints about the interpretation and about the guidance?" "Ah, this was too much." I said, "Are you always asking that I don't show you enough?" "But no, you got it." And I said, "Now one question. You have seen all these paintings in three churches, one above the other. Has it brought you nearer to God?" And no one answered. Amen. Let's pray. God in heaven, Father of Jesus Christ, we thank thee that thou art so wise and so considerate with us. that thou hast given thy commandment that we should not try even to make an image of thee. And because of our sinful nature, we have tried it. And we made images of thee who are in fact our own images. But we thank thee that thou hast also told us that there is a true image. And it walked in this world under the human beings. And we have the testimony of it in the Bible, in the Gospel. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee that thou hast revealed to us what the Father is. Not just as a message, but very personally coming in this wicked world to bring us back the image of the Father, what we have lost by our own sins. And that thou hast so been so dedicated to show us who the Father is, that thou hast gone to the cross and died there, not in secret, but openly, that everyone could see the goodness of the Father and his sacrifice to reconcile us, given by himself. Just like Abraham received that animal there, what he didn't could bring himself. And so, Jesus Christ, we thank thee. And keep us that we are not so stubborn and so stupid that we try to make other images, but that our hearts will be touched when we see what thou hast done for us. And that we do not imagine that we know it better. And that we don't find all kinds of clever evasions of books of the laity and all these kind of things. And when we have pictures at our homes and in the books about things from the Bible, that we treat them well. That we know it is just a picture and it's not the thing itself. And we pray thee that all the idolatrists in this world might see the sin, the emptiness, as we have been singing. Gods with ears but cannot hear, gods with hands but cannot heal, gods with tongues but cannot speak. And thou, Lord, thou art thousand times better. And thou hast been speaking to us even up to now. We ask thee that our not reformed brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church, that they might be converted and also be reformed. And with us to serve thee as thou want to be served. And that all the churches in the world might stick to that clear teaching of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Jesus Christ, that we have seen thee and that we have seen the Father in thee. And let and keep us in that faith for ourselves, and to show it to our children and to show it to the people around, that there is light. Living light, not dumb images. When we have our feast of Christmas in 2 days' time, that we may see in this small child laying there in the manger, that we might see the love of thee. And that is, we ask thee that that might be more important than all the other things we can build up for ourselves as Christmas. But that we fall down on our knees and say, thank you, Jesus Christ. Give us that. And that we might celebrate together. We pray for good weather circumstances, that many people may come on the morning of Christmas, that we might together honor and glorify and thank thee and see thy good deeds to us. That's what we pray. What other things are necessary, we pray for the sick, We pray for the elderly people. We pray for the ones in prison. We pray for the ones in the hospitals. We pray for the soldiers who are serving their nation far from home. And that everywhere voices may climb up to Thee to honor and glorify Thee and worship Thee. That's what we ask together in Thy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.